Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I want to invite you, if you will, to open up in your New Testament to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 will be where we begin this morning. Hope you're having a good morning. I thought this morning I'd wear my Nederland colors with my, black coat and my gold tie, but I'd really never knew, did not plan to support P&G by spilling some grape juice on my shirt, but that is exactly what I did this morning. So I'm not going to lie, that distracts me just a little bit when I do things like that. But I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad we have our opportunity to spend some time in study. You know, as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. And actually, let me bring this up before we do that. Have you ever noticed that for every good question, there's not always an equally good answer? There are many questions out there that we just don't have the answers to. And there may be some questions out there that we are never going to be able to answer. There's some things we may never know. But I want to ask you this morning. Are questions about God and about how we relate to Him among the things that are unknown? Is it even really possible for people to come to know the truth about God? I'm confident that there are a lot of people in our world today who would say no. And I'm sure that the reasoning of at least some of those people would go something like this. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we admit that we don't have the answers to. And if that's true, that we can't answer even some of the most basic questions about life, you know, as finite creatures, can we really expect to understand things about a God who is infinite? You know, can we really expect to have answers about Him? And the problem is compounded, it seems to me, when you consider that the devil's, his most effective work has been in basically spreading lies about God. He's done that since the very beginning. He's used that tactic all along. And so he began to deal with mankind, even in the Garden of Eden, by trying to distort the image of God in people's minds. And he's had a lot of success in keeping the true nature of God hidden from people. And so when some people talk about why they reject God, you know, you may talk with someone and they say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't plan to serve God. It becomes clear that really they don't have an accurate understanding of who God is in the first place. And what they reject many times is not God as he's revealed himself to us, but one of the misconceptions. For example, how many people through the years have rejected a God who just arbitrarily imposes his will upon people, and he tries to keep people from enjoying life? And what they don't understand is that's not who God is. And that's no accident. Again, the devil tries to get people to believe that they can't know God, or he tries to get them to believe that they do know him, when in fact their view of him is distorted. And the thing is, I don't believe God ever intended for us to be in the dark about him, about who he is, about how we relate to him. He wants us to know him. But where do we go to find this knowledge? You know, we are finite creatures. And so how can we ever hope to come to know the truth about an infinite God? And the answer is that we have to go to the one in whom truth resides. Had you turn to John chapter 1, and the reason I did is I want you to look at verse 14 with me, where the Apostle John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Jesus there. And so if we want to know the truth about something, you don't look to the philosophies or the theories of men, you look to Jesus. In our Bible reading during this week, we read through the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul would say there, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." In other words, don't let anything draw you away from the answers that are in Jesus. Jesus can teach us the truth about God, And what I want us to do in our study this morning is I want us to let him answer three very important questions for us. And so the first question about God that I want us to deal with in our study this morning is just this: is God knowable? And in some sense, we've already answered that. We've been talking around that question a little bit, and the answer is yes. God wants to be known. In fact, that's one of the most basic observations that you can make about him. God has chosen to make himself known. And his desire is for all people, no matter where they are, no matter, you know, what part of the world, none of that matters. God wants everybody to know him. The truth is, if that had not been the case, had that not been his desire, then we would never have been able to come to do that. If the Lord had not chosen to reveal himself to mankind, there would have been no way for us to come to know him. And so we might have been able to look at what God created, look out at the universe around us, look out at the stars and that sort of thing, and determine that, yes, there has to be something there. There has to be a being who is more powerful than us, who brought all of this into existence. And we might have been able to determine one or two things about God, but we would never have come to truly know him had he not chosen to reveal himself to mankind. And so if God had wanted to remain hidden, if he had, in essence, wanted to be a mystery, he could have done that. But that's never been his intention. I believe all of that stems from the fact that the God that we read about in the pages of the Bible is a God of grace. He's not distant from mankind. He's not uninterested in our state of affairs. He is a God who wants to help us. And the only way he can do that is if we come to the point where we trust him. And the only way we can trust him is for us to know him. And he's made that possible, again, by revealing himself to us. That was something that was completely up to him. He didn't have to do that. He graciously chose to reveal himself to us. But how? How did God do that? What I want you to see is that God's revelation of himself is preeminently expressed in two ways: through his word and through his son. That's how he revealed himself to mankind. And we talk about the Bible being God's revelation, the revelation of God. We mean more than that. Ultimately, he is the author of Scripture, although that's certainly true. What we mean when we say that the Bible is the revelation of God is that God is literally revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. God gave us this compilation of books that we call the Bible so that we could come to know who he is and what he's about and how we relate to him. And you might even say that the Bible is God's own autobiography. Yes, it was written with the help of a number of different men, but he tells us about himself in his word. He tells us about himself in Scripture. And so in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, a passage that many of us are familiar with, God, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is spoken by him and profitable for teaching, it says, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We learn something from the Scriptures, and primarily what we learn about is God. And as I said a moment ago, the other means of God revealing himself is through his Son, the living word, you might say. And granted, that also involves the written word. Because that's the only way we know anything of significance about Jesus, is it not? But the Scriptures tell us that Jesus revealed God to us. It tells us that. If you're still in John chapter 1, look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him, or he has made him known, some translations say. And so how did Jesus make God known? Was John just saying that Jesus taught people what God is like and that's how he, you know, revealed God to people? Well, he did that. There's no question about that. But what John was getting at in this passage is that Jesus is the express image of God. Another translation says that he has shown us what God is like. He did that just by being himself. And that's something that the Gospel of John points out a number of different times. On one occasion, for example, in John chapter 8 and verse 19, Jesus was asked this question: where is your Father? And Jesus answered those who posed that question by saying, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would have known my Father also. If you knew something about me, you would know something about God, in essence, he was saying to them. Or on a different occasion, a few chapters later in John chapter 14 and verse 9, this time Jesus is talking with one of his own disciples. That was somebody who was opposed to him. Now somebody who is on his side. He was talking to Philip, one of the apostles. And in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, have I been with you so long, and yet you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That's the question that Philip had asked. So how badly does God want to be known by us? Enough to send his own son into the world so they could show us what God is like. Enough that he had four different men record the life of his son so that by those things we might come to have a better understanding again of what he's like. God wants to be known, and he can be known, especially in the person of Jesus. But there's a second question that I think we ought to try to answer this morning. We've seen that God is knowable, but how about this? Is God dependable? Can we really depend upon him? You know, if the devil can't make you believe that God is unknowable, another lie he's going to try to sell you is that God doesn't really care about us. And he'll try to convince us that God is so far removed from our situation and so unmoved by our situation that we really can't depend upon him in time of need. You know, when we really need him to be there, he's not going to be. And he wants us to believe that really we're just kind of nothing more than a speck in the universe, and that God doesn't have the time or the inclination to be concerned about such small and trivial matters as what's going on in our lives. I tell you, how many times has the devil been able to sell that lie about God to people? It's just not true. The truth is that God cares what happens to me, and he cares about what happens to you, and we can depend upon him to take care of us. We can depend upon him. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29, Jesus would ask the question, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sparrows went cheap back in that day. I don't know what they go for today, but I doubt it's a penny. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You're valuable to him, is the idea. Does that sound like a God who's unconcerned about us? Of course not. God is aware of our needs. He's more than able to meet those needs. You know, the reason people are prone to worrying is because they don't really hear what Jesus said about God and believe it. Not really. Jesus pointed out that we are literally surrounded by evidence that God takes care of his creation. And sometimes we still have trouble with that. We still have trouble believing that. So in Matthew chapter 6, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 25, Jesus would say to those people who were listening to him, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Again, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, Jesus says. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not more important to God than the creatures you see out in the world that God takes care of? The truth is, there is nothing on this earth that matters to God more than we do. But do we believe that? There's one thing we need to recognize. It's that God doesn't have the same problems that we sometimes have. He doesn't have bad days. He's not ever moody or selfish. He doesn't say to himself, I don't really feel like helping them today. I just did it yesterday. In fact, all last week. I'm tired of that. That didn't happen with God. We need to see that God wants to give good things to his children. And he wants to be there for us. And that it's not a burdensome obligation on his part. We need to see that the problem's not with God. So many people struggle with that. That if there is a problem somewhere, the first place we need to look is at ourselves. God gives his children what is good. Jesus would talk about that in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and following. He would say to those, again, who were listening to him on that occasion, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do we really think God is somehow less than we are as parents? We know how we are with our own children. We know that we want what's best for them. We know that we want to do good things for them. And do we think less of God than that? That's what Jesus is saying. And so we ought not let the devil convince us that God doesn't care about us or that he's not dependable enough for us to place our confidence in. God cares about us so much that he made provision for our greatest need before we even realized that we had it or cared about it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were still sinners, Paul said, Christ died for us. God sent him into the world to do that at a point where we really just didn't care about it. God is dependable. So God's knowable, he's dependable, but there's one final question that I want us to look at. And that is God reachable? You see, what the devil will try to get us to believe, if he can't get us to believe that God is unknowable, or he can't get us to believe that he's unreliable, then he basically says this. Yeah, God is good. He loves to take care of his good children. The problem is you don't qualify. Isn't that how he does sometimes? What makes you think, with all of your flaws and all of the sins that you have committed, that a good God has any time for you? You ever felt that way? Ever bought into that lie? And I'll tell you what the sad thing about that is. The sad thing is that the devil probably sells that lie most often to good people. How many people have you known who are absolutely miserable because they bought into that lie? People begin to look at things and they think, why would God be interested in me? I mean, I have messed up so many times, and he is bound to be sick of hearing from me. You ever felt that way? The only thing worse than that kind of thinking is when people who don't see anything wrong with themselves see other people in that light. I'm doing great. And it's understandable why God would be concerned about me. But you're not really good enough. There are people who are like that. And so when Jesus came into the world, his biggest critics were people who had that very attitude. That's the scribes and the Pharisees in a nutshell. They knew that God was good and that he loves good people, but the conclusion they drew is that he hated bad people and didn't want to help them at all. And that's why they completely avoided anyone that they would label a sinner. And that's why they were suspicious of Jesus. If he were a good man, they reasoned, then he wouldn't hang around with tax collectors and sinners. Those wouldn't be the people that he would willingly be around, surely. But in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, we read about that. It says, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. There was something about Jesus that drew these people. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yeah. Kind of hard to do anything else if you're going to eat with somebody. Sometimes we have difficulty, at least practically speaking, understanding the fact that God not only welcomes sinners, that he seeks them out. I mean, he goes looking for them. That they are important enough to God that he actually pursues them. Which I'll just go and tell you, that's a good thing, because we wouldn't have made the first move. We wouldn't have done it. Sinners were the very reason Jesus came into the world in the first place, and he came to the right place to find them. Luke 19 and verse 10, he would say of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You don't want to leave them as they are. That's not the point. You know, you're in sin. Come on in. Keep staying in sin. That's not it. But the point is this, sinners are important to God. And that's the point that Jesus tried to get across to the scribes and Pharisees. They couldn't understand why he spent time with sinners. And so Jesus told them. In that passage in Luke chapter 15, he told them stories about a lost sheep. You know, 99 that stay and one that's off. And the shepherd goes and looks for the one. Or a lost coin, one of 10. And the woman sweeps the house and looks everywhere to find that lost coin. Or then the story about a lost boy, one of two. He had a brother. And the father was on the lookout. And we get the first two stories. The scribes and the Pharisees got the first two stories. And the point of the first two stories was this. You know, sheep and money don't lose value simply because they're lost, right? You ever lost a $20 bill and thought, well, it's no longer valuable. I just won't worry about that anymore. No, we don't do that. I don't have any sheep, but if I did, if I lost one, I would think that would be a valuable thing that I had lost. And I think the scribes and the Pharisees understood that, but the point Jesus was trying to get across to them is, you know what? People don't lose their value simply because they're lost either. Maybe we need to take that to heart. People don't lose their value simply because they're lost. We need to get to the point where we recognize that people, lost, even lost people, they are important to God. You know, that father in the parable of the prodigal son stands for God, our Heavenly Father. And he knows when people go into the far country, and he knows when they waste what they have been given by him with wild living, as one translation puts it. But the picture that Jesus painted for us is of a father who doesn't give up, who is constantly on the lookout for the return of his son. Do we get that that's what God's like? That he doesn't wait until we're back in the house before he takes an interest in us? God is reachable. More than that, he is reaching for us. Is that how we view him? Is that how we see him? You know, we don't always know what lies in store for us. It may be that difficult times lie ahead. And there will certainly be questions that come up that we may not be able to answer. But here's one question we can answer. When life gets difficult, whom are we going to listen to? We have to answer that question. And we don't really need to wait until the difficulties come before we try to decide how it's going to be answered. We can choose to either listen to the lies of the devil or listen to Jesus. We have the choice to do either one. We can make the choice. Don't get to pick the consequences, but we can make the choice. We need to decide that we're going to just listen to the truth about God from Jesus. Let him tell us what he's like. Have you listened to Jesus with regard to who God is? Jesus said that God loves us. He wants what's best for us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that even when what God says is difficult for us? You know, sometimes we believe that God wants what's best for us. Oh, well, he commanded that, and I don't like that, so that can't be what's best for me. No, that's not how that is. Even the things that we find difficult, he has commanded because they are for our good. Do we believe him? You believe that God has what's in your best interest, then why would you not submit to him? Maybe you have some in the audience this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you believe that God exists, and you know that he's dependable, and that he's reachable, and that he has your best interest at heart, but you just haven't done what he's asked you to do. Why not choose to do that this morning? Surrender yourself to him completely. Obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. It's the promise he made. And so if you're here this morning and you owe some duty that we can help you with, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I gave my life for thee.